And our second reading is from Acts. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
The season of Saturday Night Live is now over for this year, but the season of Easter is not over. This is still Easter season through this week till next Sunday. This holy time between Holy Week and Pentecost. We want to embrace this core of our story even more this week than ever before, in the midst of loss, despair, wondering about our future. We go back to a time of empire, the Roman Empire, the globalization of the first century. In a show of power, Pilate rides into Jerusalem on a stallion with centurions riding beside him to be there as all the pilgrims flock in for Passover, singing of freedom, remembering the way God freed them from slavery and the Pharaoh. On the other side of town, a rabbi from rural Podunk rides into town on a donkey with some pilgrims at his side, hoping that this teacher will be their Moses, their David, and will free them from Rome as God freed that earlier generation from the Pharaoh. Will he return them to another time of glory? Is this mockery? A challenge? These two parades made me think of today and the realities we live in. We hear some who want to fulfill their need for belonging, their need for a sense of purpose, their fear of loss of status by lining up with the Pilates and the Pharaohs, claiming a right to decide for others, not with others, excluding, judging, seeing the world as us versus them. Columnist Leonard Pitts wrote recently, he asked the questions, have some Christians flipped scripture? Instead of man created in God's image, has this group created a God in their own image instead? You tend to be always right if God is in your image. All sorts of absolutes can be doctrine, no matter what the consequences. Maybe some of those who follow the donkey want the same thing. They think they follow one who's going to bring Rome down. Then, through the season that follows, they're reminded that their teacher demonstrated for them a different calling, a different kind of power, with a ludicrous parade in the midst of empire. That man on a donkey felt sad for the way things were going in Jerusalem, and he said that the very rocks would cry out. Rocks crying out. Picture that. And he turned the tables of the ones in the temple courtyard who were selling doves and grain, sold for sacrifice, making more money off the backs of the poor who had come to the temple for hope and for forgiveness that's only available there. And another silly story, this teacher stooped and washed the feet of his disciples before Passover feast. Ah, we remember humor, is not the opposite of seriousness. It's the opposite of despair. Joy is a way of protest. Joy is a form of resistance. There followed a political death between thieves. Jesus was perceived as challenging the political and religious authorities of the day, challenging with these odd acts. What we call Easter, the turning point, starts not with a blare of trumpets and headlines and crowds, but in the dark, witnessed only by women, the women who had been at the cross with him, women who were not recognized as legal witnesses in those days. In these confusing dark times, like the confusing dark times that followed, they found a living presence that helped them know that things would not go back the way things were. A living presence that called them to go and do, to love one another. He did not call them back to the cross. He did not call them back to the tomb. He called them back to the table. Yes, to fish and bread and joy. Even more laughable, the most powerful and repeating image of his ministry is feeding people, the table. Throughout his teaching, this rabbi fed people, ate with people, and what people? Because people who hadn't sat at table ever before, who weren't supposed to sit down together, gathered together, ate together, found new life together. This is what the kingdom of God is like, one theologian wrote, a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they're rich and worthy or good, but because they're hungry, because they said yes, and there's always room for more. The season of Easter continued to find people eating together, and then the season of Easter ends at the table, with people gathered in that same upper room with what we called the Last Supper. They were remembering Jesus washing their feet. They were remembering sharing bread and wine. It was in this place that he washed their feet and told them to love one another like that. This table was the hinge of history, and the charge was given, keep it going, keep it going. It hadn't been the Last Supper, though, was it? People discovered that powerful, loving presence called to them still and was with them now. In fact, it was in them now. The Holy Spirit was in them, giving them new life. Oh, people made fun of it. They said they were drunk, even though it was first thing in the morning, that first Pentecost. And they discovered over the coming years that it was at the table of welcome, all kinds of people who spoke all languages, their own language, other languages, people who they had known as the enemy, would come together. And those funny people changed the empire. Not as people had expected, not through power and dominance, but through sharing a table. The story of Pentecost in Acts 2 ends this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They sold their possessions and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. One theologian said that the world begins at the kitchen table. I love that. Maybe it's because I love food. But I love what it means to eat together. Our John Wesley gathered ordinary people around kitchen tables to pray and support each other. That was the beginning of Methodism. At first, they were people who didn't feel comfortable going to the Anglican church, maybe because they worked in factories or they didn't have the right clothes to wear. But they gathered and they studied the Bible and prayed and supported each other and held each other accountable. That's our tradition. An 11-year-old understood that, my grandson, who helped me bless 14 new apartments for families with children moving out of homelessness. And this is what he said. Every family needs a special place, like the fire of old, the hearth, the kitchen, the dinner table. Whatever that special place might be, here you will have that place to share stories, meals, love, safety. Oh, folks, we need that more than ever. At the table, we learn what it means to be human. People come with a need for a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, a place to ask questions, a place to share doubt, pain, amazement, community. The table was a welcoming place in the first century. That was a political act. And maybe for John Wesley too. And maybe for my family as well. I'm glad my parents led me by example, welcoming folks to our table. And there are two stories that I remember particularly. Tatsy and Betsy in 1945, just little girls like me. Their parents were returning from Japanese internment camps as World War II ended, and they needed room to get settled again. In the 1950s, my mother volunteered at the Intertribal Center in the Bay Area that served Native Americans who had been moved to the urban areas as a way of mainstreaming them. And these people, having such a hard time, were welcome at our dinner table. Jesus' followers remembered the wedding banquet story that he told. Everyone was invited, but they all had excuses. So the host said, go out on the byways and the highways, invite people in. It seems that many Christians right now don't remember these stories. The Good Samaritan was a despised enemy who responded to the need of another while the religious leaders walked by. Or the Roman soldier that Peter welcomed. Stories that hold up the need for repair, restoration, justice, wholeness. These people remembered their ancient creed. It's probably the oldest hymn in the whole Old Testament. And it goes like this. A wandering Aramean, Abraham, was our father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. The Egyptian treated us harshly. Then the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And he brought us into this place. And behold, now bring the first fruit of the ground and set it before the Lord. Rejoice in the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house and to the Levite and to the sojourner who is among you. Those first followers remembered sitting on a rural hillside with 5,000 men, women, and children as Jesus fed them out of the lunch bags of children. His close group ate together on the roads of travel and included all kinds of women, people on opposite sides of the political and theological spectrum, people they had called enemy. I'm crushed that Christians are now known as judgmental, focusing on shame and guilt, setting out a Jesus that he would not recognize. What is happening in our country today is a spiritual crisis. I love the sign Olivette has on her desk. Just love them all. I'll sort them out later. God. Like the early Christians, the changing world is not one we always understand. Like them, we don't all need to agree. But the faith would not have grown and changed and spread through the known world by being so intolerant, by rejecting anyone who is different, if it were so filled with hate and fear. The stories in the Gospels and the Book of Acts between that funny parade and Pentecost are some of the most human and touching stories in the whole Bible because they're about people going through in-between times, what someone told me were messy and broken times. Much of our lives have been lived in in-between times. Like them, we find that the story that held them, the spirit that filled them, is here now with us. New life, the spirit, appears on the other side of locked doors, dispelling doubt, despair, opening up new life. What brings life is connection. The Hebrew word for hoping is kivan, which is also the word for a web of a spider. The fragile threads of hope are like a web, a hoping community that became known for generosity, equality, thanksgiving, living the message of love, changed the known world. We can't let that get lost. The church isn't about growing bigger and more powerful, but like those early disciples, in the midst of empire, it's about growing through love, welcoming, including, healing, caring, creating the divine kingdom, not empire. Small groups of people can do that now, too. Can we get back to the early disciples who were called the people of the way? Can we understand their way of welcoming the little, the last, the lost, the least? These are in-between times, like the time between Easter and Pentecost, on the edge of change, possibility, hope, love. Amen.